Thank you all for coming out this evening on a Friday night. I know there's a lot of other ways that you could be spending your weekend, especially as young people want to go out and hang out with friends, but I really appreciate and encouraged by all of your presence here. As I look out into the audience, I think I see a lot of people that have really encouraged me from Eastside, but also some of you I've met outside of Eastside, so I appreciate you coming here. Especially those of you who are of Eastside, but especially those who are not from Eastside, still coming to support this effort. And I hope that as you are here with us tonight, and hopefully you're here tomorrow, that you will gain something from our studies. Go ahead and turn your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 9. And we'll look at verses 23 and 24 here in a second. The theme of our study is honoring Jehovah, glorifying God in our life. Honoring God in our life. Before we ever get to a point in which we can actually begin glorifying God in our life, before we ever get to that point, we have to know who God is. It's impossible for us to know what we need to do to glorify God if we don't know who He is. So that's what we're going to kind of talk about tonight, is knowing Jehovah by name. If there was one thing in your life that you could take glory in, if you could choose one thing in your life that you were known for at the end of your life, the legacy that you left, what would it be? Would it be your educational status? Would it be the fact that you were a great physicist, a great doctor? Would it be the fact that you were a great athlete? That you had wonderful social status? The fact that you were rich? The fact that you were incredibly musically talented? What would it be? If you could choose whatever it could be, what would you choose? Look in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 through 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says Yahweh. I'm going to try as we read some of these verses to emphasize that name Yahweh, because every time you see in the Old Testament, many of you know this, but every time you see that word Lord capitalized in all caps, it is a translator's effort in English to translate the words that were used by early translators as a replacement for the name Yahweh. So that's just a little tidbit of information. So looking again at this verse, verse 24. If you could choose, going back to our thought, one thing that you were known for, what would it be? What does God say? Not wisdom, not might, not riches. All those things are vain. They don't mean a thing. What is it that means something to God that we understand and that we know Him? In our lives, what is it that we're doing to understand God better, to know Him better? Hopefully, as we get to the end of this study and the end of our studies through this weekend, you have put forth the effort to understand God better and to know Him better. What does it mean if we're looking at this idea of understanding and knowing God better? Kind of going backwards, who is God? And looking at our topic, knowing Him by name, what does that mean? What does it mean to know God by name? What are we talking about here when we're talking about knowing Him by name? There are several names, particularly in the Old Testament, that are used to refer to God. And actually, this is just another tidbit of information. Every time that word Lord, all caps, is used, the word that they're replacing for Yahweh is Adonai. And that is one of the names that is used for God. In Genesis 15 and verse 2, we see it. I'm going to recommend you don't turn to all these verses because I have a ton of them. If you want to follow along in your book on my outline, you can do that. Genesis 15 verse 2, we see that word, we see that name for God used. Quana, meaning jealous. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. So these descriptions, Lord, Master, a king, a reigning official, Quana, describing God as a jealous God. Elohim, describing him as creator, mighty and strong in Genesis chapter 17, verse 7. El Olam, the everlasting God, Genesis 21 and verse 33. El Eloah, God, mighty, strong, prominent. El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty, Genesis 17 and verse 1. El Elyon, the Most High God, Genesis 14 and verse 18. El Roi, God of Seeing, Genesis 16 and verse 13. El Gibor, Mighty God, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. As we know him, Yahweh, or Jehovah, the personal name for God as we sometimes refer it, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. Yahweh Nisi, the Lord my banner, the Lord my miracle. We see that occurring once in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 15. Yahweh Ra, the Lord my shepherd. Psalm 23 and verse 1. We all know that verse very well. Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. Yahweh Shema, the Lord is there, Ezekiel chapter 48 and verse 35. Yahweh Tzidkenu. I can't say that very well. It's a difficult name. Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, Jeremiah 23 and verse 6. This next one's a pretty difficult one as well. Yahweh Mekodishkenu. Mekodishkim. I think I'm saying that right. The Lord who sanctifies you. I'm glad it's much easier in English to describe the meaning of that. In Exodus chapter 31 verse 13. Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. In Genesis chapter 22 verse 15. A couple more here. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace. Judges 6 verse 24. And then lastly, Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 3. Here we have, I actually didn't count how many names we have here, but 10 plus names describing who God is. Yahweh, Adonai, Quana, Elohim, El Elyon. Descriptions of God. Each one of these names is a description of an attribute of God. Him as Master, as Lord, as Jealous, as a Provider, as a Sanctifier, as Righteous, as a Healer, as a Shepherd, as a banner, a miracle, as one who sees, the Most High, the God of peace, the Lord of hosts, everyone describing his power, his eternal nature, his provisions, his characteristics, his leadership, his sovereignty, an effort to point to who God is. But knowing God's name, knowing him by name, as we ask the question, does it mean to know him by name? Knowing God's name is not simply being able to recall what he is referred to or the names that identify who he is. Knowing God's name is to understand what they mean. Understand what these things are bringing to light, how these names are helping us, as we read in Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 24, to understand and to know God. To understand these attributes of God. To understand him as Master, as Creator, as Jealous, as the Everlasting God, as mighty and strong and prominent. This is what it means to know God. Each biblical name given to us is an effort to more clearly identify who God is and what He does. In Exodus chapter 6, turn to Exodus chapter 6. I want to show you something here. Even in God's description of His personal name, as I said, we use the name Yahweh to refer to Him personally. Even in His own description of Himself as Yahweh, He wanted in that His people to understand something about Him. In Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3 is when we see Him sort of introduce Himself for the first time as Yahweh. He says in verse 3 of Exodus chapter 6, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai, as we said earlier. But by my name, Yahweh, I was not known to them. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not knowing this personal name of God, but God introduces Himself to His people, to Moses and to His people as Yahweh. And He says in verses 6 through 7, while they're in captivity in Egypt, He says, therefore say to the children of Israel, I am Yahweh. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. What is it that God wants His people to learn about Yahweh? Continuing in verse 7. Then you shall know that I am Yahweh your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. What is it that God is wanting His people in Exodus chapter 6 and verses 6 through 7? To know about Him. It was Israel's understanding of God's capability and willingness to save them, to deliver them, that created a true understanding of who Yahweh was. It was the fact that God was going to break these bonds from the Egyptians, the fact that God had remembered His covenant that He had kept with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the fact that He was going to bring them as His people, and He was going to be their God. It was all of these things, that God bringing His people, delivering His people, saving His people, in which He says, then you shall know that I am Yahweh. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12, John says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. Why? Your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Just like God wanted to show His people in Exodus chapter 6 that by saving them, He defined who He was, God does the same for us. By forgiving our sins, by freeing us from that burden, from that bondage, as the Bible describes it. God defines who He is. He defines Himself as a God who saves. God saved us because He wants us to understand who He is and what He does. Let's talk a little bit about seeking the knowledge of God, kind of defined here and discussed what it means to know God by name, understanding something about God, right? His qualities, His attributes, the fact that He's willing to save us, all of these things define who God is. So knowing Him by name creates an understanding of who He is. When it comes to seeking the knowledge of God, seeking to know Him, it has to be something that we set our heart to do. David set his heart to seek and to know God. In Psalm 27 and verse 8, he says, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Yahweh, I will seek. In Psalm 63 and verse 1, he says, O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Coming to know God, coming to know Him by name, is going to require effort on our part. And it's going to require a thirsting, a desire, wanting. We're not going to put forth the effort if we don't want to know who God is. You see the close connection here between understanding who He is, understanding these qualities and attributes that we described in His names. Understanding these qualities of God should create within us a desire to come to know Him. Should create within us a thirsting, a seeking. Early will I seek you. Our soul thirsting for Him, longing for Him. We're going to skip over Isaiah chapter 58, verse 2. You can read that whenever you get time. But I want to emphasize this point, that if we're not understanding who God is, what He does, what He's willing to do for us, if we don't understand that, then we're not going to put forth the effort to seek Him. And we're not going to know Him by name. And we're not going to glorify Him in our life. What I'm trying to emphasize to you is, what have you identified in your own life that God has done for you? If you have the right heart, it shouldn't be hard. And especially if you're a Christian, it shouldn't be hard. It shouldn't be hard for us to see who God is and what He does. And from that, we should be putting forth this effort to seek God. I want to make the point here too, that searching for God and the effort that it takes to come to know Him, come to understand Him better, it doesn't leave us empty-handed. When we put forth that effort to come to know God, we're going to reap the benefits. And we'll reap the benefits now and in eternity, right? I think sometimes it's easy for us to maybe say, yes, we understand we'll reap those benefits in eternity, but there are benefits to be had now in coming to seek to know God. Look in Psalm chapter 9 and verse 10. The Lord promises that if we are seeking Him, He's not going to forsake us. He says that those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Yahweh, have not forsaken those who seek you. What a confidence, right? To be able to know that if we're putting forth effort daily, even putting things aside in our life that we might think are important to seek God, when we're putting forth that effort, that God's not going to forsake us. God's going to be on our side. This is a promise that we have when we put our hearts towards seeking Him and understanding Him, knowing Him. Psalms 34 and verse 10, the Lord promises that He will provide for us. So the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek Yahweh shall not lack any good thing. Again, this promise of those who are putting forth that effort, they're not going to lack. Psalm 40 and verse 16. There's joy to be found when we're seeking God. Psalm 40 and verse 16. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Again, the psalmist considered it joyous, a reason to be glad in seeking God. Psalm 119 and verse 2 says, blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Ultimately, God promises reward for those who seek Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God calls us to seek Him. In Psalm 105 verse 4, it says, "Seek the Lord in His strength, seek His face evermore." In Amos chapter 5 and verse 4, he says, "For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live." In Acts chapter 17 verse 26 through 27, in Paul's sermon, he says, "And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." There's a common thread in these verses about seeking God. We saw it in all three, or we see it there in Acts chapter 17, and we saw it in several of these other verses that we just read. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, in Psalm 119 and verse 2, and other various other verses. The common thread is that there are conditions. There are conditions in which we will receive these promises of not being forsaken, of God being on our side, providing every good thing, giving us a reward. We find those conditions in verses like Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. The Lord says, "And you will seek me and find me." What's the condition? "When you search for me with all your heart." See, the idea in Acts chapter 17 and verse 27 is that, yes, God wants people to seek Him, but He wants people to grope for Him. And the idea there is, you imagine having your eyes closed, and you're trying to find something, and you close your eyes, and you're just feeling your way around, trying to make sure that you don't run into walls. You know that feeling when it's pitch black, and you're just feeling around, trying to find your way out? That's what God wants us to do in our search for Him. Feeling that desperation. Understanding that if we don't find Him, we're in trouble. Groping for Him. Seeking Him with all of our heart. Feeling the urgency of the importance of knowing Him. Feeling that desperation. We have to feel the urgency. We have to search for Him with all of our heart. I would also add that in that urgency, we can't lose heart. We can't give up. You know, we might feel that urgency for a day or a week. We gotta keep that urgency up. We gotta do whatever it takes. We could come up with any excuse in the book, but it doesn't matter. We still have to feel that urgency of coming to know God, coming to know Him by name, and seeking Him with all of our heart. So how do we come to know God by name? Well, I want you to think about this for a second. And there may be several ways you could approach this, but the knowledge of the Father and His character and His attributes, like we talked about from those Old Testament names, a lot of them comes through Jesus. Jesus claimed to intimately know the Father. In John chapter 7 and verse 28 through 29, listen to what Jesus claimed. And if you look in the book of John, he really emphasizes His relationship with the Father. And in John 7, 28, 29, he says, "Then Jesus cried out as He taught in the temple, saying, 'You both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but He who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know Him, for I am from Him, and He sent me.'" Jesus was the one who knew the Father perfectly. And if we want to come to know the Father, we need to come to know Jesus. In chapter 10 and verse 15, he says, in John 10, 15, "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Again, Jesus emphasizing His understanding of who the Father is. And the fact that Jesus knows the Father really reveals to us God's intentions of fully being known through Jesus. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 7. John 14, verse 7, Jesus says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." How is it that Jesus considered us to be able to know God, to know the Father? It was by knowing who Jesus is. In John, or Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." How do we want to come to know? How do we come to know God if we want to know him? How do we come to know him? It's through Jesus. In John chapter 8 and verse 19, the same thing emphasized. John chapter 8 and verse 19. Jesus says, "Then they said to him, 'Where is your Father?' Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also.'" You see God's plan? The beauty is that those who are groping for him, those who are really wanting to know him, they have to come to know him through Jesus. And if they don't know Jesus, they can't know the Father. They can't know God. First question is, are you groping for him? Are you putting forth that effort, as we already asked? The next question is, do you see the importance of knowing him through Jesus? If you're not looking at Jesus, if you're not focusing on Jesus, you're missing the Father. Because we come to know the Father through Jesus Christ. Coming to know Jesus means, and this is amazing to me, that we come to know the names of God, that several of the names of God that we mentioned in the Old Testament, we come to know those names more clearly. We mentioned the name Lord. Think about this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Acts 2 and verse 36. Don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to rush through this. But I would encourage you to take the time to look at these verses and think about this, because it's really amazing. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." God being described as Adonai, as Master, as Lord. To think about how much more perfectly we come to understand him as Lord when we see him through Jesus Christ. In the very context of Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching about how Jesus has become Lord, being raised from the dead. Through Jesus, we come to know God more perfectly as Lord. Through Jesus, we come to know God more perfectly as Savior. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14, he says, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." Yes, they understood God's name as a Savior, as mentioned as one of those Old Testament names in reference to Jehovah, in reference to Yahweh. But through Jesus, we come to know him as Savior of the world, not just Savior of Israel, a Savior of Gentiles as well. We come to know God more perfectly as Savior. Through Jesus, we come to know God more perfectly as a shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 11. John chapter 10 and verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Yeah. David said in Psalm 23 verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Look at what Jesus reveals about the Father, about God as a shepherd. Not only does he lead us and guide us by still waters, he's willing to die for us. And Jesus showed us that about the Father. Jesus helps us come to know more about him as creator. Don't go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. That describes Jesus as creator. But look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Yes, Jesus did help create the foundation of the world, right? As we read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. But what is it that Jesus creates even better? Perfect souls, purified souls. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 tells us that. Jesus helps us come to understand God more as healer. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 through 19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus helping us come to understand more the kind of healer that God is, not only through His miracles, but healing the heart, healing the soul, proclaiming liberty to the captives. Jesus helps us understand God more as the Almighty. He describes Himself in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8 as the Almighty. We come to understand that more deeply through Jesus. We understand Him more deeply as the Sanctifier. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12, when we see Jesus described in this way, therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Yes, they understood God as Sanctifier, and the people of Israel understood that about God. But now we understand that through Jesus, all can be sanctified. We understand how He did that. And lastly, we understand through Jesus, God as a God of peace. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we see Jesus described like this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the governor will be upon his shoulder. Government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Jesus showing us what true peace is about. Do you see how Jesus helps us come to understand God on a deeper level? How He comes to helps us come to understand His very names on a deeper level? It's a pretty amazing thing. Let's get down real quickly to the practical aspects of this. How do I honor Jehovah? How do I honor Jesus in my life? Many of the names that are attributed to God that we looked at the beginning are description of what He does, what he does and has done for His people. And many of these names were given not by God Himself, but by His people to describe Him. Like for instance, El Roi, God of seeing, was a description of God not given by Himself. Genesis 16:13. Yahweh Nisi, the same thing. Exodus 17:15. Was a description of God by His people. Yahweh Ra, the Lord my shepherd. Again, description of David, from David, as God as a shepherd. Yahweh Rapha, this was a description from Himself, the Lord who heals. Yahweh Shammah, and then the two hard ones, I'm not going to say. were descriptions of God Himself. And then these last two were descriptions of from His people to given to God. The Lord will provide, and the Lord is peace. So, no doubt, because of what God has done for us, we ought to honor Him in our life. Hopefully we see that at this point. So how do I do that? How do I honor His good name in my life? Well, think about this for a second. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of His lips, giving thanks to His name. Praising God, honoring Him by giving thanks. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14. How else do I honor God? Giving thanks, yes, but also bearing reproach. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14, If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of God and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified, being reproached for the name of Jesus, glorifying God in my life. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. How do I honor God in my life? How do I glorify him in my life? I depart from iniquity. I wear that name of Jesus. And then lastly, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. How do I glorify his name when I'm wearing that name? Loving the brother, serving one another, ministering to one another. These are just four ways, and there are many more, in which we can honor and glorify God in our life. Giving thanks to him, recognizing the good things that he has done, bearing that reproach for his name, departing from iniquity when we wear that name, and loving the brethren, and providing for the saints. Jeremiah 31 verses 33-34 says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Sounds similar to Exodus chapter 6, doesn't it? "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." How will we know him? Because we understand that through him we have been forgiven, and through him our sins are remembered no more. From the least of us to the greatest of us, through his forgiveness and through Jesus, we know him. And it is those who know him by name that will be known by his name for all eternity. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name." Revelation chapter 22 verses 3-5. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And they shall reign forever and ever." Wearing that name for all eternity. What a beautiful thought. But it starts now. Do you know him? Do you understand what wearing that name on this earth means? The consequences, bearing that reproach, departing from iniquity. Do you understand these things about God? Do you want to wear that name for all eternity? I appreciate your good attention. I'll turn it over to Wayne.